You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So good morning, Ecclesia. This morning we are going to look at the book of Acts, if you want to turn with me there. The book of Acts in the New Testament, we've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts, the next chapter after that. We're going to read today. It's been kind of funny for me looking back over the last few weeks. I kind of started an unintended series. I didn't really mean to do it this way, but the Spirit works out like that sometimes. At Easter, we talked about Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about how the Gospel of Mark is unfinished. Really, it kind of ends with a ... with the idea of we have to finish the story. So it's kind of the why do we go out and tell people the story of Jesus? The why of it is because the story's unfinished, because God calls us to finish the story, to be the ones to go out and to continue sharing it. And then last week, we kind of looked at the what. Like, what are we supposed to be doing when we go out? We looked at the Great Commission. It said, go out, make disciples. It didn't say, go out and make converts. It didn't say, go out and make believers. It didn't say, go out and make fans and supporters of Jesus. No, it said make disciples of Jesus, which is a whole other ballgame altogether. And today we're going to look at the how. How do we begin to reach out? How do we begin to share that message? How do we begin to meet people where we are? And so we're going to look at Paul in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Now, before we do that, though, it's while you're turning, it's important that you set the context, that you understand what it's saying. Let's don't read it out of context. Paul is probably, arguably, most likely the greatest missionary of all time. We remember the story of Paul. Paul, who was persecuting the church, who was going door to door, putting the Christians in prison, and he meets God on the road to Damascus. This bright, blinding light. He meets God, and he converts. He has this complete turnaround, this complete change of who he is. He begins following Jesus. In Acts 13, that we get the story about Paul and Barnabas. And the church at Antioch takes Paul and Barnabas, and they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they say, we're commissioning you to go out, to be our missionaries, to be our representatives in the world. And so they go out. Now, it's interesting because it starts telling the story in Acts 13 and 14 following. Paul and Barnabas go into the city of Iconium, and it says that they stir up some trouble in Iconium. And it says they try to stone him. So he leaves town. He leaves Iconium. He goes in to Lystra, the next town. And it says that Paul starts stirring up some trouble again. The people are getting a little frustrated with this Paul. And in Lystra, they succeed in stoning him. They actually do stone him, but he doesn't die. So if, Paul wasn't exactly deterred by that, because it says in Acts 15, Paul starts stirring up trouble within the Christians, among the Christians. He says, look, there's these Gentiles that are coming to Christ. And some of the people were saying, no, they need to become Jewish. And Paul says, no, they don't need to become Jewish. They believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit is fallen on them. So he's stirring up trouble there a little bit. Eventually, Paul and Barnabas split ways. So Paul goes with Silas. They go into Philippi. They stir up some trouble. They get thrown in prison. Paul's got a pretty rough track record going here, right? He goes into Thessalonica. He starts stirring up problems. He goes into Berea. He's stirring up crowds, stirring up problems. This is like a common theme here. Are you catching up? What's going on with Paul? So finally, it gets so rough in Berea that Silas and Timothy say, hey, Paul, why don't you just go on ahead to the next town? We got some work to finish up here, and you go on to Athens. So they send Paul on to Athens by himself. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Acts 17, starting in verse 16. It says, now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign gods because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What, therefore, you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So we get this story of Paul. So Paul strolls into Athens. He strolls into Greece, into Athens. He starts looking around, right? So Athens is not, during this time, is not a political powerhouse. It's not a place of really significant importance politically, because it's part of the Roman Empire. As Rome has risen in power, Athens has become less and less important politically. But however, it still was a hub of culture, was a hub of sculpture and literature and philosophy and public speaking and debate and religion. Athens had this rich history of all of these things, of this rich culture. In fact, Rome had such respect for Athens that after they had conquered the area, they allowed Athens to remain free. It was a free city, not under the oppression of the Roman Empire, but was a free city that was allied with Rome. So they're saying, we're an ally, but they're not ruled directly by Rome. So Paul strolls into town, and as he's strolling into town, he starts noticing a few things. He starts noticing that there are, throughout the town, all of these temples and these shrines and these altars that are built. And they're built to all these different deities, all these different gods, because if you've read or remember studying, I remember in high school I had to read, Edith Hamilton's book on the Greek gods or something like that? Okay, maybe. I may be making that up. Anyhow, I think it was Edith Hamilton, but a book about the gods of Greece. And so you studied about them, at least I did, about Zeus and Apollo and Poseidon and all these different gods. And so as Paul is strolling around Athens, he starts noticing that there's temples all over the place. You know, there's the temple for Zeus. We got to put him on top because Zeus was, you know, the big cheese, the big dog. There's the Parthenon, one of the great architecture, pieces of architecture. And I think actually the Parthenon is what's on the front of your bulletin this morning, if I remember correctly. But dedicated to Athena, the patron goddess of Athens. He sees a temple to, let's see if I have, Aphrodite. There we go. Temple to Aphrodite. Oops, that's falling. He sees the Delphinian, which is a temple to Apollo, the Eleusinian, which is a temple to Demeter. He sees all these other ones. He sees what they have is called the Altar of the 12 Gods, which is this one altar specifically near the center of Athens. And it was this place that was dedicated to all the 12 gods, to Zeus, to Hera, to Poseidon, Demeter, Hestia, Apollo, Artemis, Hephaestus, Athena, Ares, Aphrodite, Hermes. You don't have to remember that. There will be no test at the end of this, just so you know. But he sees all of that. And then he sees this one right here that says, to an unknown God. To an unknown God. And it's almost as if the people were saying, just in case, you know, we didn't cover our bases all, we'll leave the unknown one, just in case. It says that Paul sees this and he's provoked within him. He's provoked within him. Paul is an evangelist. Paul is one that's been given the task of sharing the gospel. So he does what he does. He goes immediately after he's seeing this, his spirit is provoked. He goes into the synagogues. That's where he starts. He says, I'm going to go with the Jewish people. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So I'm going to start with the Jewish people that are here. And I'm going to tell them and reason with them about Jesus. Then it says he goes around town to the philosophers and he begins to talk and to converse and to debate with these philosophers. And it specifically, it mentions the Epicureans and the Stoics. But he begins to tell them about Jesus and about the resurrection, it says. And the people become interested. They're thinking, this shouldn't surprise us though, because it says in the scripture, it says the Athenians loved any new teaching. Whatever was new, whatever was the most popular, what was in vogue, we want to hear this. We want to learn about it. We want to know. We have itching ears for that thing, for this new thing. And so Paul begins in this place, and he's telling them about this Jesus and telling them about his resurrection. And it says they take him to the Areopagus. It's essentially the local court or the town council. Now, at one time, it probably had a lot of judicial power, but now it's let up a little bit. But it's still an important place where they, if there's a new teaching in town, they bring it here so that these men can hear and decide, is this a new teaching we need to take hold of, that we need to embrace, or is this something that we can let go of? And Paul comes to the Areopagus and he says, men of Athens, says, I see that you're religious. You've covered all your bases. You have temples and shrines for every god under the sun, any god that you could imagine. And just to make sure, you've got this temple, this altar for the unknown God. And he says, I'm here and I want to tell you about that unknown God that you're not so sure about. And what's interesting here is Paul doesn't then, after he's made this connection, he doesn't say, you know, back in the book of Genesis it starts, and he doesn't go through the Hebrew scripture. He doesn't try to reason from his own text, from his own context. He says, he begins saying things like this. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, we know that text, but reality, it's from a poem by a Greek poet that he knows their text, he knows their literature, and he says, look, this is, I know this is in your text, and let me tell you about what this is really meaning. Or there's another line that says, we are his offspring. Now, when you actually read the whole poem that's from, it actually starts out saying, praising Zeus, and then saying, we are his offspring. But then Paul kind of says, no, wait. You have this text that says, we are his offspring, but let me tell you, there's a God behind that text. I want to tell you about what that's really referring to. So Paul is doing, he's connecting with them. He's saying, I understand, I know where you are, I know where you're coming from. And then Paul does something else. He kind of drops the hammer on them a little bit. It's the way I like to think of it. Because up to this point, this whole Athenian religious system is based on the idea that each one of these gods is, they're compartmentalized, right? They're their own little thing. They're, you know, we can worship Aphrodite and Zeus and go to these other temples. It's not a problem. We can worship all of these as long as, you know, this god and stays in their box, and this god, you know, what their control over, they just each stay in their own little separate realm, their own separate temple, their own separate area, can be compartmentalized. That's not a problem. So it wouldn't be a big deal, you know. Paul's talking about this other god. I mean, we'll just buy a little land, you know, put up a little temple, make another one. That's okay. I mean, we got plenty of room, plenty of other temples around. We can accommodate your god, Paul. We can do that. But this is where the hitch is. Paul is not challenging the Athenians to add one more box to their, you know, all of these allegiances that they have. I mean, Paul may have started here saying, okay, here, let me tell you about this. He may have started here, but he's doing something a little different. He's challenging something much deeper. He's saying you can't just add one more, you can't add Jesus to your list of gods as if they're all equal. God doesn't work that way, he says. God won't stay in his cute little box, and God won't play by your rules. Paul, essentially, my paraphrase. Because this God that Paul is talking about is the very foundation of everything that we see, everything around us. This God is the deepest, truest reality. This God is the creator, the savior, the sustainer of the world. It's to this Jesus and this Jesus alone that you will one day give an account, he says. There will be a judgment and you will have to give account. To use the theologian Paul Tillich, he makes this phrase of God. He said, God is the very ground of our being. Where you can't go any deeper, you can't go any farther. I mean, he is the solid ground of our being at the deepest place. So Paul is essentially saying, where he started out talking about this unknown God, he says, essentially, stop playing around in all of these boxes. Stop playing around, Athenians. This is not what it's about. He says, get rid of all of this stuff. There is one God and one ground, one foundation of your being. There is only one that doesn't stand up. There's only one God. And he's saying, this is the deepest part. You will give, you will have to focus. You will have to give an account to this God. The text says this. It says, being God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. God is not like these temples. God is not confined to your neat little box. God will not share allegiance with another God. So how do we respond? Now he commands, this is Paul again, he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance. He raised him from the dead. We know this is true because he raised him from the dead. You know, because sure, we can talk politely and we can make connections with people for so long, but eventually the gospel message is this. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that Jesus is? If we really believe he is who he says he is, and we really believe that we are who he says we are, then we have to repent. We have to repent. But maybe this is a little bit too abstract, right? Because I haven't been to Zeus's temple lately. I haven't been spending Friday nights at the temple of Demeter or hanging out at the Parthenon lately. So sometimes I can kind of look at this and go, you know, that's great, Paul. It's good that you are reaching those people, but that's not exactly where I'm at. But is it? We may not have those same kind of idols. We might not have those same kind of temples, but we have our own, don't we? We have our own. And these are just a few that I thought of. You see, the issue is the way that our culture is set up and the way that our world seems to function is that I've got all these different areas of my life. And if I could just keep each one of them in its own compartment, life's going to be fine. When I'm dealing with my success, my reputation, when I'm dealing with my job, how well I'm doing that stays there. When I'm dealing with education, well, that stays there. Maybe there's a little bleed over, but more or less it can stay there. When I'm dealing with possession and money and stuff, well, that stays there. when I'm dealing with addictions or substances that bother me, when I'm dealing with military or with political power or with politics, and that stuff can just stay there. And as long as they stay in each one of their separate boxes, things tend to work okay. And we can keep religion over here. It can be in its thing, and we can do it on Sundays, and we can, you know, have our community. But as long as they can stay separate, life seems to go okay. But Paul is saying no. No to us. You can't just add one more box and call it God and call it religion. This is not how life works. He's saying, he's calling us to the very ground, the very foundation of our being. He's saying, if you don't have this foundation right, then all of this other stuff doesn't matter. All of this other stuff doesn't matter. And he's saying to us as believers, he's saying, our calling is to speak a word of truth to the people that live in this kind of existence. You see, it's one thing to simply stand up and to blast all forms of idolatry, to just get up and say, it's all terrible, it's all, you know, from the devil, we condemn it all. But it's a whole other thing to model Paul. Because what Paul was doing is he was listening to what the people were asking. He was listening to what they were saying. He was listening to the questions that they were asking and listening beyond those questions to what was really at their heart, essentially. To listen to the longings behind these idols that we see. For example, the idol of consumerism. I've heard many sermons on this, and I've heard many pastors get up and just rail on it. But think about what's behind that. Why do we want the next best thing, the newest gadget, the latest car, a new boat, an awesome vacation, the next best experience? If you really think about it, what people are saying is, I'm hoping for fulfillment. I'm hoping that if I get this next thing, I might, at least for a short time, have some kind of fulfillment. If I can do blank, I'll be happy. So if we're sharing the gospel in this situation, if we're sharing the gospel to that person, we begin asking the question, how is it that Jesus provides fulfillment? How is it that Jesus meets our need for wholeness, that meets our need that we're hoping that this next thing will fill? What about military power? Isn't that really just a cry for security? Isn't it saying, I just want to be secure. I want to know that tomorrow is going to be okay. How does Jesus speak into that need for security? What about reputation and success? Isn't that people saying, I just want to be validated. I want to be worthwhile. I want to have some identity that I can feel good about. What does Jesus say about that? Who does Jesus say that person is? Doesn't the gospel have a word to speak to that? What's behind that? The question that's being asked? Because it's not enough to just snatch away the idol and saying, no, this is bad for you. We have to speak the truth of the gospel into it. We have to show that God is wanting to meet the desire that idol is reaching out for in the first place. This is the how of evangelism. Listening to people first. Not going out with this formula that we've got to go and just nail down these four spiritual laws. It's not going out and just drive-by evangelism. No, it's listening first and saying, what are people asking? What is the great desire of their heart? What are they longing for? And then listening beyond that, say, what are they really saying beyond what's obvious? And then saying, how does the gospel speak into that? How does the gospel speak into that? And this process is ongoing. It never stops because each one of us, we still struggle with idols. We still have things that crop up from time to time. And we need each other to speak the gospel into our lives to remind us of what Jesus says and remind us who God is and remind us who we are and remind us how God provides fulfillment, how God provides identity, how God provides us with all that we need and all that we're questioning. It's called discipleship. It's called being a disciple. That's what it's about. Because God won't fit into our box. And God won't settle for 1 hour on Sunday. Because God says all of this stuff doesn't matter. Get the foundation right. Get the foundation right. Because all of the other stuff is dependent on getting that right. Getting that right. Who God is. Because God doesn't want to be your highest priority. Listen to me closely. God doesn't want to be your highest priority. God wants to be your only priority. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the message of Paul, the message and the example of how he reached out to speak the truth of the gospel into the lives of those that were gathered at Athens. That he was willing to listen beyond the questions they were asking to the real desires of their heart. Help us to do the same, Lord. Because I think they were longing for truth. They were longing for meaning. They were longing for understanding. And Paul called them to you, Lord. He called them to the very ground of their being, the very foundation of who they were created to be and who they are. And that can only be found in you. God, we pray that you would challenge us as well this morning. Challenge us in the idols in our life, that we might go beyond them, that we might not try to confine you to a little box, but allow you to be permeating through everything that we are, and allow you to define who we are, to allow you to give us our identity, to allow you to give us our fulfillment, to allow you to give us our security. May we find it in you and you alone. Help us to trust. We pray this in Christ's name.